We finished angelology last week. And so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to do some potpourri stuff, just kind of whatever I feel like doing until I get tired of that. And then in the meantime, I'll be working on another series that I have no idea what yet. And so we'll just hit and miss with some things that I haven't really ever done or haven't done in a very long time. One thing I have never, ever done as a pastor is preach on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm not going to do that now, but actually, I am going to do a part of it. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. You know, hindsight's always 20/20, and looking back on my life and ministry, one of the things that I'm ashamed to have to admit is that I've spent way too much time worrying about stuff. I guess that means I'm human, and I'm not making any excuses, but it's embarrassing, because worry is really the opposite of faith in God. I think it's very debilitating. I know for just the ministry's sake, really all the years I've ever been in the ministry, I've worried about the churches I've pastored, I've worried about the people. And sometimes I spend way, way too much time worrying about those things. Fret about it, and then, of course, they would leave anyway or whatever. That's been going on for well over 20 years now. But I want to talk about worry today. We did it once upon a time in Sunday school, and not all of you go to Sunday school, so we figured we'll cover it again. Now, this is not the exact same lesson. It's totally different. But I think we'll give it a go, okay? Matthew chapter 6. One of the things I realize is that the Lord Jesus had a lot to say about worry, but it was only in one particular area. And I got to thinking, all right, so it's a horrible thought because we don't even know the Bible says we don't even know our own hearts. And I like to think, well, I was just worried about people. But the only thing that the Lord ever addressed, that as far as I can see, about worry was financial stuff. You know, worry about tomorrow. Are you going to be able to, do I have enough to eat? Do I have enough to wear? That kind of thing. And so I think, wow, maybe was I worried about those people and that church and all that church stuff because I'm worried about that? I don't know. I honestly don't know. Anyway, let's examine what the Lord has to say about worry. It's a very practical issue, as you'll all admit, and I think every one of us has dealt with it. You won't be surprised to hear me say that there are tens of thousands of people in America, maybe hundreds of thousands of people, that are literally killing themselves with worry, and a lot of them are in church. In fact, every day people die that might possibly have enjoyed a longer life and better health if they had only learned not to worry. It's an extremely debilitating thing. And it does absolutely destroy your body. I can feel it in myself. I have high blood pressure as it is. And when I get really uptight about something, I can feel I don't even have to use it a cuff. I can feel my blood pressure going. And I know that that can't be good. It causes stomach ulcers. Worry does. It causes kidney problems. It causes heart attacks. It'll either give you high blood pressure, or it'll increase it, and it's a cause of strokes. It's serious stuff. People that are chronic worriers and that really have a fear of stuff, they are. It gets to the point sometimes where they become incapable of carrying out their normal responsibilities. Because they just can't handle life's problems. They just can't deal with it. And so worry is a crippler. It can not only kill you, it'll cripple you and render you almost useless. All right, so here's a hypothetical scenario. Let's call her Mrs. B. We have any Mrs. B's here? I hope not. All right. She's a chronic worrier. About the only thing that she has plenty of is money and time to worry about her money. She's able to pay others to do almost everything that you can possibly imagine that could ever need to be done. But she has never found anybody to worry for her. She has not been able to find that yet. One day, a new acquaintance tells her that there was someone who was able to handle all of her worries for her, and that this person doesn't charge even one red cent. And of course, that was all a setup. She opens her Bible up to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 and tells Mrs. B to read the thing out loud. And she did it, casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. And that's an amazing thing, you know. I mean, even if you have a problem with this, isn't it not an astonishing thing that God invites us to throw it all on him? I mean, just give it all to him. It's just an amazing thing to think about, really. Because he has a personal interest in every one of us. And, of course, if anybody's capable of handling the things that we worry about, it's him. And of course, that goes without saying. Now, sadly enough, because I have just exposed myself as Exhibit A, worry is really a very common sin that many Christians commit. Frequently in the Word of God, we are exhorted to stop it. Don't do it. And very seldom do we think about doing it as sin. I don't. It just happens, you know. But when we disobey the plain teaching of Scripture in any area, I believe God calls that sin. And the Christian that worries is somebody that renders himself basically ineffective in Christian service. Not only that, but he doesn't have the joy and the peace that he really needs to thrive. You rob yourself of that. And so the first thing we got to do is be able to nail down this fact that worry is sin, because it just is. And Christ has a personal interest in each one of us, and he can deal with it. He really, really can. And like all sin, the Bible has a whole lot to say about overcoming worry. Now, what is this thing? Well, the English word, you won't find it in your King James Bible. You will not find W-O-R-R-Y. But there's a number of terms in our scripture that are basically the equivalent. Words like careful. If you think about it, care, and you're full of care. Same thing. You find that in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, right, with Martha and Mary. What was the deal with them? The Lord Jesus says, listen, Martha, you can pick Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then, of course, Paul says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Which is an astonishing statement. How could I be anxious about nothing? Because being care or worry or anxiety is a destructive enemy of every one of us. Yeah, at least it can be. It's a form of anxiety and basically over-concern that creates a restlessness, a disturbance in your brain that becomes extremely difficult to overcome. Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, that's the one that I have in my rack in my office. It's about 70 years old. Very interesting comment in the definition of worry that I looked up. It says there, to annoy, harass, plague, torment something by tearing it with the teeth. In fact, I used to say in the olden days, they used the word worry. The dog was worrying the rat, which means that it got it in its teeth and was tearing it to pieces. And they used the word worry for that. And that makes sense because the actual Greek word, the original word, merimnao, has the idea in its core etymology of tearing something apart. It just shreds itself, or something is shredding it. And that's what's behind the actual original word that the Holy Spirit used. So this is what worry does to us. It's very, very picturesque. It's very expressive. It will badger us. It will maul us. It will chew at us until basically it rips us to shreds. And so there's good reason why worry is forbidden in Scripture, not only because it's an insult to God, but because of what it does to us. It tears us apart. It destroys us. So that's what Paul's telling the Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, because it just will tear you up. All right, now, that brings us to Matthew chapter 6. And I guess, you know, I mean, I really, once again, I can't find anything else that Jesus ever addressed. He did talk about all of our fears and that kind of thing, and there's many things that we can be upset about, but a lot of it all funnels back down to, what about tomorrow? If there's any insecurity about just maybe tomorrow may not be what I would like it to be, that causes me to worry, you see. We worry about material stuff. And some people get so unbelievably preoccupied with material things that they become slaves to the very thought. You know, they make a god out of things. And people that worry about material and physical needs, whatever else you can say about them, and there's many things you can say about them, but one thing for sure is they have not learned to really rest and trust God. And when a Christian doesn't trust God for his needs, he basically renders himself ineffective in service. And that's why the Lord says what he says in verse 24. You see it? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot. See, there's no black and white there. I mean, there's no gray area there. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. So it seems very strange to me when you meet someone and they say, yeah, I've trusted Christ for eternity, but I don't seem to be able to trust him in time for some reason. You know, I just can't seem to do that. But the bottom line is that the person that's worrying is not trusting. He's not trusting. And the person who's trusting, if he really is trusting, is not worrying. The Christian that worries, he doesn't receive answers to prayer, because to worry is sin. And the Bible says in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that goes for this too, that's regarding iniquity in my heart. And because so many Christians, amazingly enough, worry about material things, the Lord gives very direct and specific instructions about those kinds of matters. And you can't really stress too strongly the fact that worry has this very disturbing, very upsetting effect on the spiritual life of a believer. The sin of worrying about material things, it blinds us to the relative value of things. We're just not thinking right. I mean, relative values are never appreciated by someone who says they're saved and yet worries all the time. It's one of the really grave, serious problems amongst many believers. You become a slave to those things that are meant to actually serve you. And instead of those things serving you, they tend to become your god, and so you wind up serving them. And so I'm a Christian, and I worry about things. I basically wind up with a very miserable experience in this life, and still worse than that, at the end of the life on earth, when my whole course is finished, I realize in a very real way that I was really wrong about that. You know, really wrong, entirely wrong. And so that's pretty significant, you know. So in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord deals with this sin of worry. And he really kind of nails it. I mean, he funnels it all down into the realm of material things. You're freaked out over material things, which in America, frankly, is unbelievable, you know. I mean, I could see if you were in a third world country, or even in the first century, when people really had, they don't really have a reason to worry, but a whole lot more reason than you and I have. But the sermon treats really the very practical issues of life, as you no doubt are aware of. It talks about the danger of worldliness, talks about the possibility of becoming a slave to the things of this life, and especially the sin of worrying about those things. And so in Matthew 6, verses 25, and clear down to verse 33, the Lord Jesus is directing these words to anybody that is not rich. Anybody that faces the problem of daily keeping up with their obligations, of providing those material things that are essential to life, and that our danger is that of being anxious about those things, of worrying about them. And the tragedy when we worry about material things is that the mind is on what? My mind's supposed to be on God, but instead it's on this stuff. It's on stuff. And so notice in verse 25 how the Lord begins. He begins by saying, "Therefore I say unto you," right? Now, don't miss the importance of that word, therefore. In fact, notice it appears three times in the context of this discussion. Just glance with your eyes. You'll see it in verse 25, right? Look down at verse 31. See it again? Verse 34, all right? Now, you've heard the old maxim. Whenever you see a therefore or a wherefore, all right, you ask, what is the therefore, right? And it's simply, therefore means most of the time it's showing a result, but think of it as because of this, okay? Because of this. And so in view of what the Lord said in verse 24, okay, about not serving God and mammon, we ought not to be worrying. And then in view of what he said in verses 26 through 30, we're not to worry. In view of what he taught in verse 32 and 33, we're not to worry. All right. Now, let's kind of take this section and come up with some positive points about this, or definitive points, I should say. Number one. Worry affects your relationship with God. It absolutely does. It affects mine. And every time the Lord Jesus used the word therefore, he followed it with a command. Therefore, and then what's the command? Tell me. Take no thought. All right? Therefore, take no thought. Meaning don't be anxious. Okay? Don't worry about it. So the first reason why we're not to worry about material things is because worry affects our relationship with God. There's this terrible spiritual danger that is very much involved in worrying about material things. What are, we got an election coming up in 2020, right? Isn't that amazing already? What are the real interests in both of the major parties in this country? It's the economy, stupid, right? Everybody's interested in material things. Everybody is freaked out about what Jesus called treasures on earth, okay? Now, that's all that a person should expect from these rank unbelievers in the political realm. The man of the world is worldly. He's worldly-minded. His whole warp and woof and concern of his life is about the things that are in the world, 1 John 2:15. But now here in Matthew 6, you got Jesus speaking to his own followers, and he wants them to know that there's that element of temporalness, transitoriness, that these things decay. And thieves break in and steal them, and moths eat them, and rust corrupts them. And, you see all that in verse 19? The things of this world are perishing, and they fade and pass away. And so he says in verse 24 again, you know, ye cannot serve God and those things and mammon. To worry incessantly about the temporal is to sacrifice the eternal. Really, think about it. I've been saved for 35 years now, which is a shocking thing for me to think about. I can't hardly believe it. But here's what I thought of this week. I cannot think that I've ever known of a truly spiritual Christian who was simultaneously completely obsessed with the things of this world. I've never known one. Because once a man's heart is gripped with worry about those things, your whole being is affected. All of you is affected. What you think and do are reflective of the true condition of your heart. And worldly things take a hold of the whole personality that's making demands upon the whole person. Right? So I've got a materialistic spirit, and that has to affect my relationship with God. It cannot be a neutral thing. It can't. It's impossible. If I'm worrying about things, I'm unspiritual. That's just the bottom line. Because it comes back to the real question of who am I really serving, right? I'm either serving God or I'm serving money. That's why Paul said to Timothy, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10 in his swan song, Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present world. Yeah. So Demas's love for the world was really the controlling factor of what actually he did and what he was actually thinking. His love for the world is what controlled his actions. He might not have been aware of it, but it was true nevertheless, right? And that's why John says in 1 John 2:15 that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think of the parable of the sower. You know, you have the seed and the soils. And the Savior says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and become unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. And so the pleasures of this world are dangerously damaging to the believer. They prevent spiritual growth, and they also hinder fellowship with God. For sure. There's something very subtle about this whole thing that I think a lot of Christians don't see until it's too late. The damage is done, and they realize that the Lord was right. You can't serve God and mammon. Okay? So number one, worry affects your relationship with God. Number two, God cares for us. He does. He absolutely cares. See, I'm looking at the second therefore. I'm basing these points on the therefores. All right? Did you find it in the Lord's teaching? It presents the second reason why we shouldn't worry. In fact, in verses 26 through 30, he starts with a general statement that we shouldn't worry about our needed food or water and clothing. See that in verse 25? Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body that ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here's a very general commandment, and it means exactly what it says. All right? We are not to be anxious, we're not to be worried about the mundane things of life. I mean, it's just as simple as that, and it's extremely important that we not only intellectually, cognizantly recognize this, but that we actually obey it. And so the Lord's laying down the law here, right? And after doing that, he goes on to tell us why we should obey it in verse 26. Notice, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? I mean, he doesn't stop with telling us not to worry. He's good enough to actually give us a reason for not doing that. So here's God. He creates birds. Wonderful things, by the way. I love looking at birds and the color and the beauty of the design. It's just a marvelous thing. And God sees to it that they get sufficient food. They're all well fed. You ought to see these fat robins out our backyard window. They're fatter than I am. I mean, they're fat. We know that birds don't perch on a tree or a wire and wait for God to bring them food, right? They work for it. I mean, they're listening. They're walking around. They're sticking their beaks in the dirt. They're pulling out. I don't know how they can hear a worm under the ground, but they do. The point of the argument is that the food is out there. God put it there. And he's our Heavenly Father. And if he provides for birds, I mean, how much more is he able and willing and wanting even to provide for us, you see? He cares for us, and he commands us to stop worrying about it. All right, then the Lord turns his attention now to clothing, which is really almost ridiculous in America, right? Take no thought, look at verse 25, for your body, what ye shall put on, verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? And that was a big issue in the first century, evidently. I mean, clothes are really a matter of much concern and anxiety amongst Christians, but for all the wrong reasons. You know, they worry about keeping up with the latest fads and fashions. That's really all we really worry about. Am I in style or not? I used to know this one couple in a previous church. They had some small kids, and they had a perpetual revolving charge account in this one particular store. And of course, they would attend. So the woman, she would attend these fashion shows. Just to make sure that everybody was right in keeping step with the latest fad, you know. And they were fancy. I mean, they dressed up, you know. Now, friends, I'm not saying it's wrong to be well dressed. In fact, I highly, strongly recommend that. By the way, what I'm really against is when clothing becomes an obsession with you. And this disease seems to afflict the girls, frankly, more than others. Although guys are getting pretty pathetic with it too. To the point of worrying about whether you're in style or not is pretty pathetic. Look what the Lord says in verse 28. He says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It's worth it to stand and watch birds, or to stand and look at a flower. I mean, you hopefully can appreciate the marvel of the thing, the beauty, the splendor of the thing. It really is. And King Solomon, what do you think Solomon looked like, all decked out in the king's royal robes? He must have been magnificent. He must have. He had to look amazing. And Jesus said that regardless of all those royal garments, he was never arrayed like even one flower in that field. And yet the flowers are, I mean, you talk about temporary. How long does a tulip last? 2 weeks. You know, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Roses last a little longer, but they come and go too. I think they last longer. I don't even know. You know. But here we are, immortal. We're created by God into an eternal existence. And surely he is aware and very interested in our necessary clothing. Much more so, I would dare say, than a flower. So whatever anxiety we have about clothing, you know, for all the wrong reasons, if that's an issue, it needs to stop. All right, that brings us to the third wherefore, therefore. In the Lord's teaching about worry, it points to his final reason why we shouldn't do it. Notice he says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In your New Testament, there are four words for seeking something, and they have various degrees of power to them. This particular one here is the strongest. it carries the idea of straining, you know, and there's a strong emotion involved. In other words, with all earnestness, give the fact that you are a member of God's kingdom in prospect, and look after the righteousness that goes with that. Make that your top priority. About everything else, put the Lord first. Paul said it in Colossians 1:18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we've been born again into as the future participants in Christ's eternal kingdom. So we ought to be submissive to the King. He has to have first place in our lives. That's why, you know, set your affections on things above and not on what? Not on things of the earth or on the earth. Okay, if you want to seek anything and be anxious about anything, be anxious about your spiritual condition and Christ's righteousness and my relationship to him. Do that and you won't be worrying about material things. You won't need to worry about them, because when you put him first, all these things shall be added unto you. Right? Very clear, very dependable promise from the Savior himself. And believers can count upon it because we can count on him. We have confidence in him. All the more reason not to worry. But remember, the promise is to them only that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not living for God. If we're not doing that, and if we're not living for those things that are right according to his standards, then we certainly should not be able to expect the results without our meeting those requirements. And immediately you think of, like, I think of Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, some believers, they'll try to claim that promise, and they have no claim on it at all. They really don't. Paul's writing that promise to a group of believers that have offered themselves and their substance as a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God, you see. And so the selfish, stingy, the self-centered person really has no right to the promise of Philippians 4:19. No right to that. Okay? All right. Now, the Lord concludes the teaching about worry with verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that suggests one of the common causes of worry. All right. I'm just scared to death about the what? The future. And Jesus says very plainly that we should not worry about tomorrow. In fact, all along, he's been talking about the necessities of life, right? Food, water, clothing, these basic mundane elements. And here, he's pressing on us the fact that we should not focus our concern today about a tomorrow that hasn't even showed up yet. Now, notice he mentions 2 days, today and tomorrow, right? And if you want victory over worry today, then you dare not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow is in the future. And because it is future, we really have no way of getting a hold on it. And you can worry until you make yourself literally sick and kill yourself, but your worry cannot do one possible thing to control the future. It can't. Because all the future belongs to God. Only he's the only one that knows the future, and he's the only one that can control the future. And the guy that's worrying about the future, he's going to learn eventually that tomorrow's trials that you're worried about today are tearing you to pieces, you see, because every day has its own troubles. So why would you want to pile tomorrow's on? It's not even here. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The word evil there is the word trials, okay? Troubles of the thing. The only thing that belongs to us right now is today, okay? All the tomorrows are God's exclusive property. Today's problems, I mean, they probably won't tear you to pieces because you can see them, right? You can lay hold on them. You can grapple with them. They're there right now. But worrying about tomorrow is wasting valuable energy that you could probably put into today. So don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow will take care of itself. All right, so in the Lord's discussion on this topic of worry, he doesn't object to our making plans for tomorrow, right? He's not prohibiting that. What he does object to is worrying about tomorrow. In fact, in the rest of the New Testament, and even in the Old Testament, you have plenty of information there about the proper kind of planning that's actually encouraged, right? And when the Christian faces tomorrow, God's way, that's guaranteed not to tear him to pieces. Think of James. James says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For what ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Right? You know that. James 4, verses 13 through 15. And James is making some pretty good points there, isn't he? In fact, he brings up the foolishness of making plans a year in advance because nobody has any clue what's going to happen a year from now. You can wake up tomorrow and discover that during the night, some disaster totally wrecked your plan. And not only that, but you can possibly not wake up at all tomorrow because we're like a vapor. It appears for a little while and then it's gone. Poof. You're here today and gone tomorrow. And you can see the method of reasoning, all right? It's very sound, right? It merits our serious consideration. And another good point that James makes is how we ought to plan, right? He's not discouraging planning for the future. It's okay to have a plan to put some money aside for the future. But he's saying there's a right way to plan. And the right way, among whatever the right way is, it's free of worry. Okay. In fact, in James 4:15, he says, "Ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." So you can see the wisdom of that kind of planning, right? You're really not counting on it, but you're doing the right thing. Okay. Planning without worry because all the while you have taken God into account. Okay? It recognizes that both your life and your future are in whose hands? Yours? No. All right, they're in God's hands. What you're doing is laying your plans before God for his approval or really for his disapproval. And the only way for a believer to look forward to tomorrow is to put himself completely in the hands of Almighty God. And here's what else you got to do. You have to actually want his will for your life and not your own. And when you plan that way, that can never tear a man to pieces. Can't do it. So now I've made the best possible plans that I can possibly make because he's at the center of the making. All right, I've laid it all out before the Lord, and in doing that, I have basically locked the door on worry. It's done. And now I can proceed to use all that energy right now to be faithful to him today, all right, without excuse. Serve him with everything I've got, with joy and peace in my heart. It's a wonderful thing. Yeah, it's almost embarrassing to talk about this in America, you know. I mean, we have so much waste and excess, but I think that if we're honest, we have to at least acknowledge the possibility that this is forevermore lurking in the back of our minds. And we need to fess up about it and be real about it. And really, you know, even though we don't live in a third world country and we're not struggling for our next meal, you know, word to the wise is sufficient. This is timeless truth. Amen. Worry, great killer, great, great killer. It's done some damage to me. I don't know about you, but it's done some damage to me. It really has. All right.